Good morning and welcome to worship with West End United Methodist Church. My name's Doug Arnold and I serve on the Hospitality Ministries team. We're so glad that you've joined us this morning. Although Easter Sunday was April the 4th, we continue to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus in this 50-day season called Eastertide. You will find worship materials in the description section of our live feed, including an order of worship and links to our hymns. We also invite you to light a candle as a sign of Christ's presence with you today. We hope you experience the joy of Easter as we worship together.
Good morning and welcome to West End United Methodist Church. Whether this is your first time joining us or whether this is your 500th time joining us, we hope that you feel especially welcomed in this space, in this time, be it here in person or virtually. My name is Reverend Stacy Harwell Dye, and I'm the pastor of Missions and Outreach here at West End. We have a few announcements this morning as we continue our worship. The first announcement is that starting on April 25th, we are going back to having two in-person worship services, one at 8:45 a.m. and one at 11 a.m. You will still need to register to attend in person, and as always, you can watch our 8:45 a.m. live stream whenever, wherever. If you are joining us on live stream right now, we ask that you would register your attendance with us using the link that is in the chat. Our four-week membership class starts today at 9:45 on Zoom. That's 9:45 a.m. If you'd like to join, it is not too late. Simply go to westendumc.org/membership. Tonight, we will have in-person youth small groups from 5 to 6:15 p.m. here at West End. All youth are welcome to come for a time of games and small group conversations. Speaking of youth, next week is Youth Sunday. And that will be at 8:45 a.m., and our youth will be taking roles that will lead us in our service of worship, including preaching, a selection from our youth choir, and other worship leadership roles. Trust me, you do not want to miss it. And now I will ask Reverend Carol Cavendillan to stand up and give us an announcement.
It is the Easter season, a season for us to celebrate good news, and I have some wonderful good news to share with you this morning. We got our official word from our district superintendent and Bishop McAlilly that our full clergy staff will be staying at West End for another year. So we are thrilled to be able to keep the team together, and that includes our deacons, Reverend Stacy Harwell Dye and Reverend Maggie Jarrell, Reverend Nancy Parker, Reverend Brandon Baxter, Reverend Aaron Racine, and myself, who are all elders, are very grateful to continue this journey with you and so excited to see what next year brings to us as God's people. I also wanted to let you know that Tom Lee, who is one of our liturgists this morning, is in the process of being certified as a lay speaker in the United Methodist Church. And so we want to celebrate his journey and offer our support and prayers to him, and are so grateful for his leadership this morning. So it is a day filled with joy, and now we have an opportunity to express that joy and thanks to God as we worship together.
As is one.
and wait for your presence to come near. We cry out from all our fear and uncertainty. We are all wounded and scarred. Even in our uncertainty, we have shown up looking for your good news. Let us come now before God with our confessions, believing that all we are and that all that we hold are seen and held within God's unconditional love for us. Let us pray. O wounded teacher, while some of us are often surprised by your presence, awestruck by the ways you reveal yourself to us, others of us need more to feel the peace you proclaim. We confess that we judge our doubts and the doubts of others. We hide, locked away from the world, nursing our wounds and longing for peace once again. Resurrect our souls through our uncertainties, reminding us of our sacred humanness. Help our doubt to empower us to boldness, teaching us the importance of asking for what we need. Guide us through holy skepticism so we might invite Christ to work anew in us. Hear this good news, my friends. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. That proves God's love toward us. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven.
In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven.
Glory to God. Amen. As a forgiven and reconciled people, let us exchange signs of reconciliation and love. As we pass the peace to one another, and as others of you worshiping from home pass the peace to others, may we know Christ's peace in our hearts. The peace of Christ be with you.
The peace of Christ be with you.
And also with you.
Peace of Christ be with you.
The peace of Christ be with you.
The peace of Christ be with you.
She and her husband David bring their children Henry and Leo also for the sacrament of baptism. Through this sacrament, we are initiated into Christ's holy church. We're incorporated into God's mighty acts of salvation and given new birth through water and the Spirit. And all this is God's gift offered to us without price. So Emma and David, I'm going to ask you both the questions of the faith. Ancient questions that believers have been responding to for ages. On behalf of the whole church, I ask you, do you renounce the spiritual forces of wickedness, reject the evil powers of this world, and repent of your sin?
We do.
Do you accept the freedom and power God gives you to resist evil, injustice, and oppression in whatever forms they present themselves?
We do.
Do you confess Jesus Christ as your Savior? put your whole trust in His grace, and promise to serve Him as your Lord, in union with the church which Christ has opened to all people.
Yes, we do.
And will you nurture these children in Christ's church, that by your teaching and example, they may be guided to accept God's grace for themselves, to profess their faith openly, and to lead a Christian life?
Yes, we do.
And so to you in the congregation, I ask, do you, as Christ's body, the church, reaffirm both your rejection of sin and your commitment to Christ? If so, please say, we do.
We do.
And will you nurture one another in the Christian faith and life, and include these friends now before you in your care? With God's help, we will proclaim the good news and live according to the example of Christ. We will surround these persons with a community of love and forgiveness, that they may grow in service with others. We will pray for them to be true disciples who walk in the way that leads to life.
Let us pray. Eternal God, when nothing existed but chaos, you swept across the dark waters and brought forth light. In the days of Noah, you saved those on the ark through water. After the flood, you set in the clouds a rainbow. When you saw your people as slaves in Egypt, you led them to freedom. Their children you brought from the Jordan to the land which you promised. In the fullness of time, you sent Jesus, nurtured in the water of a womb. He was baptized by John and anointed by your Spirit. He called his disciples to share in the baptism of his death and resurrection, and to make disciples of all nations. Pour out your Holy Spirit to bless this gift of water and those who receive it, to wash away their sin and clothe them in righteousness throughout their lives, that dying and being raised with Christ, they may share in Christ's final victory. All praise to you, eternal God, through your Son, Jesus Christ, who with you and the Holy Spirit lives and reigns forever. Amen.
Amen.
What name is given this child?
Leo.
Leo, I baptize you in the name of God, the Creator, Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, and the Holy Spirit who sustains us. Amen. What name is given this child?
Henry.
I baptize you in the name of God, the Creator, Jesus Christ, the Redeemer, and the Holy Spirit who sustains us. Amen. I baptize you in the name of the Father, God, the Creator, Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, and the Holy Spirit who sustains us. Amen. And now I'm going to lay hands on you, all of you. Can you hold your mom's hand? Let us pray. Leo, Henry, and Emma, may the Holy Spirit work within you, that being born through water and the Spirit, you may live as faithful disciples of Jesus Christ.
I'm trying not to listen.
It is our joy to welcome the Anderson family to our church family. They have recently moved here from Washington, D.C. Henry is 6 years old and is in kindergarten, and Leo is 2 years old. David is the executive director of annual giving at Vanderbilt University, and Emma is a stay-at-home mom. David is transferring from Sydney United Methodist Church in Sydney, New York. Emma, this first question is for you. As a member of Christ Universal Church, will you be loyal to Christ through the United Methodist Church and to all your power to strengthen its ministries? If so, say, I do.
I do.
And that's to both of both of you. As members of this congregation of the United Methodist Church, called to be the loving light of Christ in the world, will you faithfully serve Christ in this place through your prayers, your presence, your gifts, your service, and your witness? If so, say, I will.
Family in Christ? David, Emma, Henry, and Leo are now entrusted to your care. Do all in your power to increase their faith, confirm their hope, and perfect them in love. We give thanks for all that God has already given you, and we welcome you in Christian love. As members together with you in the body of Christ and in this congregation of the United Methodist Church, we renew our covenant to participate faithfully in the ministries of the church by our prayers, our presence, our gifts, our service, and our witness, that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ.
And now may the God of all grace strengthen you by the connecting and transforming power of the Holy Spirit, that together we may be the loving light of Christ in the world. Amen.
Let us pray together the prayer for illumination. Lord, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as the scriptures are read and the word proclaimed, we may hear with joy what you say to us today. Amen. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear that of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hand and his side. When the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord, Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciple told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hand and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand on his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, but Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And then said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it on my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe in Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing that you have life in his name. The word of God for the people of God.
Today, for our children's message, we're going to talk about trust and how we can know that something is true. So, Tom, what if I told you that I climbed Mount Everest? Would you believe me?
No.
Good, because I've never climbed Mount Everest. Why or why not?
It's a long ways away.
It is a long way away.
It's so hard to do.
Thank you. I appreciate it. He doesn't doubt my commitment, but it's a long way away and a hard thing to do. What if I told you that I brushed my teeth this morning? Would that be a little bit more believable?
Yes.
Good. But you didn't watch me do it, so you'd have to take my word for it, right?
That's right.
Well, look at this bag. Would you believe me if I told you that I had a coveted limited edition West End mug inside this bag?
Well, you've sold it pretty good, so yes.
I'm glad you believe that. Okay, you all, do you believe that I have a mug inside this bag? Close your eyes. Okay, not you. You guys can look. What do you think? Yeah? Okay, I'm going to put it back. Okay, you've seen it. You can open your eyes again. You who have seen it, you can believe it, right? You saw it. It was in front of your face. But you, how can you know if you haven't seen it? It's a little trickier, right? In our gospel lesson today, someone had a really hard time believing what others told them. The story of Jesus appearing to the disciples was so exciting. Imagine they had had all of these big emotions watching him die and feeling so upset, and then they saw him alive again. But one disciple missed out. Thomas wasn't in the room when Jesus came back and didn't see him personally, and he didn't believe what his friends told him about Jesus. So when Jesus did show up, he showed Thomas his wounds. Thomas may have been embarrassed, but I'm glad that Thomas asked that question. And you know what the neat thing is? Jesus said to Thomas and to all of us, "Blessed are those who have not seen like you, and yet still believed." He commended people who believed in him without witnessing face to face. Do you know who that is? That's us. That's you and me. We haven't physically seen the resurrected Jesus, and yet we still believe in him. So we know about Jesus through the words of Scripture, through the Bible, but also our experiences, right, with one another. The Bible and the story gives us great hope. We can't always see God necessarily. But what I love about the story is that it is okay to have not seen God. It's okay to ask big questions of God. That this evidence that we're presented in everyday life is beautiful and good. And because of this evidence of God in our lives and God with other people, we can know and we can believe. Let us pray. Dear God, thank you for saving us. Thank you for showing us your love. Thank you for helping us to believe even in those things we cannot see. We thank you for Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. In the hours surrounding Jesus' death, I can picture the disciples running. Literally running for their lives. They had just seen what had happened to their movement's leader. They may have even heard Peter's story of being identified by his accent in the hours just before Jesus' death. The disciples are afraid for their life after being told repeatedly by Jesus himself that following him would be dangerous. Now, modern readers need to be aware of the blatant anti-Semitism in this Gospel of John. It says that the disciples only feared the Jews, but I think that the disciples feared everyone. I think that they feared the Roman soldiers, the common everyday citizen who might identify them. So at the beginning of this passage, it doesn't surprise me at all to see so many of them together behind a locked door, perhaps with furniture between them and the doorway. Maybe the lights were out, someone checking out of a window just to make sure that nobody was coming. They were worried that someone, those who had killed Jesus, were on their way to find them, to try them, to execute them. They were anxious, terrified, sleep deprived after 3 days of being on high alert. And after this past year, I find myself having more and more empathy for those disciples. We know a little bit more about fear now than we did a year ago. To not know exactly which direction the threat may be coming from, a tornado, a virus, a bombing, a derecho, flooding, but to stay together with those you trust, locked doors to everyone on the outside, not daring to leave your safe space. But through that locked door, Jesus shows up, alive, and yet bearing the bodily scars of crucifixion. The text notes that Thomas wasn't there the first time Jesus came to the disciples. When they tell him about it later, he is in total disbelief. "I won't believe it," he says, "unless I see his hands, unless I place my hand in his side where the spear wounded him." Thomas wants proof, and who can blame Thomas? John's gospel gives us no discussion of the how of Jesus being raised from the dead. There's no scientific explanation, no diagrams being drawn by Jesus in the sand or otherwise, no lecture on the transmutation of matter, and I must confess that I want that. Why and how did Jesus get resurrected? Why does his resurrected body still bear the wounds of resurrection? If Jesus could be resurrected back to life, couldn't those wounds have been healed? With no explanation except to say that it would happen, we are left with more questions than answers. And we're left with a resurrected Jesus whose side was still pierced. A resurrected Jesus that bears the marks of crucifixion. That figure is the central figure of our faith. Not a physically able-bodied, perfect specimen of a man. The late Nancy Easland, author and professor at my alma mater, Candler School of Theology, she said this: "The foundation of Christian theology is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Yet seldom is the resurrected Christ recognized as a deity whose hands, feet, and side bear the marks of profound physical impairment." In other words, the resurrected Christ of Christian tradition is a disabled God. She suggests that the resurrected Christ represents a human God who not only knows injustice and experiences the contingency of human life, but also reconceives perfection as unself-pitying, painstaking survival. This isn't about saying that disabled bodies have some sort of inspirational role to play. People who bear scars or people with disabilities don't want to be your inspiration. They don't want to be the recipient of your pity any more than you and I. However, this is to say that our glorification of this perfect, pristine, young, able-bodied Christ may literally be against the Christ, the one we now know in a resurrected Jesus. And to perhaps give comfort and hope to those who bear wounds or scars or disabilities, those left by physical wounds, and those of weapons formed against the mind. After all, we all along the way pick up wounds. According to Duke Divinity School's Kate Baller, we all bear the ruins of all the lives we've lived and the loves we've endured. What a gift to have a Savior that does the same. God knows what it's like to be the recipient of scorn. God in Jesus knows the experience of isolation, betrayal, and an unjust trial. Through Jesus' resurrected and yet wounded body, we are given proof that God knows what it's like to be wounded. The poet and professor Anya Silver died in August of 2018 after over a decade of living with metastatic breast cancer. In the years from her prognosis to her death, she knew intimately the physical scars a body could bear, the pokes and the prods of needles, the biopsies, the mastectomies, chemotherapy. And throughout her experience, she wrote poetry, scenes from her life juxtaposed, scenes in the church, and experiences with the disease. In an unpublished poem by Anya called The Easter Angel, she describes this homemade angel. Each piece of the angel's body was given to a different child in her church, and her son got the left foot. And they decided to put foil on the sole of the angel's left foot. Hear these words of her poem. Though the angel's right sole may be bare, our foot will be foil shod so that it sparkles from the rafters, candlelit on Easter Eve. By then, the angel's parts will have been assembled, and it will hang motley and askew near the broken and bled out body of Christ, near the bodies, too, of people sitting in the pews, lopsided, scarred, swollen with steroids, or scuffling along the center aisle in pain, because Good Friday remains imprisoned in our cells as we shout, Christ is risen again. Jesus' broken body, the human bodies of those hurt and scarred in pain next to one another, a reminder of Good Friday amidst the joy of resurrection, a reminder that God chose this, God chose us. And in Jesus, God knew pain and God knew suffering and retains those marks even after the resurrection. And I can't figure out how that's scientifically possible. But faith isn't about rational, scientific thinking. It's about the experience of Jesus. It's about somehow knowing that Christ is risen, that reality will never be the same again. It's about knowing that death doesn't have the final word in this world. It's about the hope that comes with belief, that sometimes comes with doubt and questions. Friends, I've witnessed resurrection. I've joined hands in prayer with someone whose life had been radically changed due to the disease of addiction. I've walked with them in their own fear as they imagined a new world for themselves without dependency on drugs and alcohol. I've witnessed miracles. A woman who was at death's door, body ridden with sepsis, given a few hours to live, walks back into my church again a few weeks later, whole and healthy. I've seen families rise up against generational poverty, communities fight back against forces seeking to destroy them. I've seen a community garden built by a man who was on death row. That shed in the garden built by him, who should have been killed by the state and somehow miraculously spared, and instead changed lives for the better with his stories, his kindness, his generosity. But I've also been upstairs with the disciples. I've locked the proverbial doors. I've dragged the couch so that it would be wedged against the door. I turned off the lights and I shuddered with fear. And my deepest fears came true. My loved one died. My parishioner overdosed. And a pandemic rages on. Justice does not come. And the governor offered no pardon for that repentant woman on death row. And I wanted to stay in that room, locked away from the world, comfortable in whatever false sense of safety I had created for myself, and some questions that I have in those moments. Why does a God who intimately knows suffering not stop it? Why allow this misery? Why the pain? What does this story have to say to me on those days, when all does not look like it will end well? Where is resurrection then? And at those moments, when there seems to be no hope at all, this story still speaks a word of peace. The writer of this gospel wants us to know that Jesus comes in despite the door being locked. Jesus transcends any barriers we put up against him. No locked door can keep us from him, even at our worst moments. Literally nothing we can do can separate us from his grace and presence. I love the painting on the cover of your bulletin. It's one of the few that shows this tenderness of this intimate and grace-filled moment between Jesus and Thomas. They're in a dark room. Not all paintings show that. And Jesus offers peace to those scared disciples. But this promise of peace isn't simply a peace that allows us to say, okay, we're going to just rest easy behind this locked door. It's a peace that sends us. Our faith moves us beyond the locked door. We're not expected to stay in place. The gift of the Holy Spirit simply used to just comfort us. Instead, Jesus uses the language of sending. In fact, we're sent out to the world in the same way Jesus was sent to us. Jesus breathes on us. What a dangerous way of giving the Holy Spirit, right? In 2021, Jesus is breathing on us, saying, receive the Holy Spirit, and then sending us out to meet the world. It comforts me that Jesus does not reprimand the disciples. He doesn't scold them for running and for hiding and for locking the door. He doesn't chastise Thomas for wanting physical proof. Poor Thomas. He has carried around the moniker of Doubting Thomas throughout history, when in fact Thomas's questions provide us with this opportunity for Jesus to reveal himself. As someone in Bible study put it, we are in the doubter's debt. Thomas asks the same questions we would want to know if we were absent the first time he appeared to. And in Thomas's later ministry, we hear stories that he traveled all the way to India to share about Christ, that he faces hardship for his faith. And these stories tell us that he was martyred, dying for his faith. But going back to that room, Jesus doesn't explain away the bad. Jesus doesn't tell them that nothing bad will ever happen to him. He simply shows up, revealing graciously who he is. And we take comfort in the fact that he knows pain, that he has holes in his wrists and in his sides, that he knew thirst, abandonment, loneliness, betrayal, and yet he still offers grace to us, understanding our limitations of belief. The gospel writer knows these limitations too, and even tells us that these things were written down so that we would have faith. At the beginning of the gospel, the writer John poetically declares that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and that Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Throughout the rest of John, the writer spends the time proving to us how the person of Jesus was God, and he closes this loop so beautifully with Thomas's statement, "My Lord and my God." Jesus responds to Thomas's affirmation of faith with a word of hope for those us who will come after having never seen the physical body of Christ. Have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe. A faith unhooked from sight. My friend Anya had a word to say about this as well. So I will end my sermon this morning with a poem from one of my favorite collections of her poetry. The book is called I Watched You Disappear. And the poem I'm going to be reading from is called No, It's Not. The body of Christ, the priest murmurs, placing a morsel of bread in my palm. Only I hear my son whisper, no, it's not. 8-year-old skeptic. Creed smasher, how to stop the erosion of what's possible, or unhook faith from what can be seen. One evening, Strolling the Jersey Bay, we took flailing horseshoe crabs by their spiny tails, tossing them into the tide so they could glide back into the deep sea. And wasn't that impulse to save the ugly, love? My doubter, my miracle denier, may God hurl your spiky edges into the waves. May you be cradled in his body forever. Amen.
We have heard the word, read and proclaimed. Now let us say that which we believe. Today we use the words of the Statement of Faith of the United Church of Canada, found at item 883 in the United Methodist Hymnal. If you're joining by live stream, the text will appear on your screen. Will you rise in body and spirit as together we proclaim, we are not alone. We live in God's world. We believe in God, who has created and is creating, who has come in Jesus, the Word made flesh, to reconcile and make new, who works in us and others by the Spirit. We trust in God. We are called to be the church, to celebrate God's presence, to love and serve others, to seek justice and resist evil, to proclaim Jesus, crucified and risen, our judge and our hope. In life, in death, in life beyond death, God is with us. We are not alone. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Good morning. We have a rose on the altar table this morning to mark a new birth in our community, as we celebrate the birth of Isaac Joseph Matheny. Isaac was born March 31 to Leslie and Logan Matheny, and he is welcomed by his big brother, Amos. We mourn as well with Elizabeth Gerlach and her family upon the death of Elizabeth's son, Edward York Gerlach. He passed away April 1st. The Reverend James Sewell will officiate services April 15 at 2 p.m. in the pavilion at Harpeth Hills Cemetery. The visitation will begin at 1 p.m. Among Edward's survivors are also his sister Kimberly Gerlach and his brother Scott Gerlach, West End members all. Now, as we come to our time of prayer, I invite you to lift up both your silent and spoken prayers. If you'd like to share them with the pastoral team to pray throughout the week, you may follow the link on the live stream or on our website under Contact Us. You'll also find the link to the side of the stream, and you have the opportunity, if you'd like to write a prayer request, to drop it in the offering plate in the at the conclusion of the service. Prepare us now, loving God, for a time of prayer. The Lord be with you. Let us pray. God of peace, has it been just a week since the stone rolled away, since the agents of the state fled in fear, since Mary ran to all of our hiding places with a story that would change the world, if only we believed it, if only we lived it, if only we too told it? You promised death would not win. And though that is exactly what happened, we locked down. We still doubt. Come to us behind our locked doors. Give us the courage of Thomas. Give us hearts to ask. Remind us you are ours and we are yours. Christ of the locked door, who breaks through all our secret places, search the chambers of our inner lives. Heal our brokenness from grief and loss. Search the chambers of ourselves Heal the brokenness of illness, seen and unseen. Search the chambers of our governments and our economies. Heal the brokenness of injustice and greed. Search the chambers of our church. Heal the brokenness of schism and idolatry. Christ of the empty tomb, you showed us death could not win, and yet we've locked down. We still doubt. Give us the faith of Thomas to ask, so that you may heal us. Holy, forgiving Spirit of the Pentecost to come, has it been a year when we feared our embrace would kill our grandparents or our grandchildren? When we feared our worship together would do more harm than good? When we feared your justice would just have to wait? This time, these fears, all these losses have seemed endless. But when we open ourselves to you, we hear. You took all of that away from us at the cross and left it in an empty tomb. So now come to us through our last locked door. Break through to our hearts and send us to all the other locked doors, locked systems, locked hearts. For you assure us we may ask these things in the name of your Son, who knew in his own trial, when he cried to God, "Why have you forsaken me?" what it was to doubt, and who taught us to pray, saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen." Now, as we come to the part of the service where we give our tithes and our offerings, we recognize the pandemic has affected everyone differently. If you are unable to give at this time, we understand. But if you are in a position to give, or to give more than usual, we encourage you to do so. This will help us continue our vital ministries in this community and throughout the world. For those of you worshiping with us online, you are welcome to give via the options listed on your screen. For those worshiping in person, there are offering boxes in the narthex at the back of the sanctuary where you can leave your offering following the service. Now, as we give our tithes and offerings this morning, let us also offer our hearts to our loving God.
Touch his arms and sigh, Lord, follow where he is, Lord, as in his promise.
the Spirit of God. At our worst moments, when we were the most afraid, God came in and said to us, "You receive the Holy Spirit. Now go, as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." Doubts, they're okay. Questions, we're all going to have them. And God's promise is that God will be with us through it all. Glory be to God.